Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 14, when you give a dinner, do not invite your friends and your brothers and your kinsmen and your sisters and your sisters and your aunts, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a dinner, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Now, in the academic theology today, but it's not just academic theology. A word that you hear a great deal is context. You hear about it so much that you want to run out of the room after a while, but you also would hear this in sociology studies or in a lot of other sort of academic life. And what the idea is that everything is out of a context, and that theology is done in a context. And we here in Birmingham, Alabama, at the Cathedral Church of the Advent, are working within a context that might be quite different from Cochabamba, Bolivia, or New York City, or Tokyo, Japan. And it does reflect a very real truth that everybody brings to every event a context. The other word for it is baggage. You hear things that I might say or that are out of the Christian faith, and you hear it as a former Southern Baptist, or as a High Church Episcopalian, or as somebody who has an allergy to moralism, or as somebody who only listens to NPR, or as somebody who never listens to NPR. There's a great little thing you put on the back rear bumper of cars in Charleston that I loved. It said, "I don't believe the liberal media." Cracked me up. I realized that I'd moved somewhere. But, you know, well, I lived in the liberal media. The point of the thing is context is the big issue. You're going to hear about it at Divinity School, and Jesus had a context, and the context was first century Judaism. Powerful context, and it formed and shaped his development. And just as I've said before, you and I have a context, and we're hearing these things from a context. But the power of the passage today is that Jesus Christ blows the context. He shatters the context. He removes the whole issue of the relationship of people with God and with one another from the context. And this is how he does it. He says, when you're giving a dinner, do not invite your sisters and your cousins and your aunts or your the people that you think you ought to invite, because they have the option of inviting you in back or in return. But instead, don't invite those people. Invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Now, we know that Jesus meant business because this passage comes up again in Matthew, and down further below, he says, go out to the highways and hedges and fill it up with the poor and the maimed and the blind and the lame, for I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall ever taste my banquet. Now, this is very strong, and it is a decontextualized statement. Now, give me a little time here. Cut me some slack, because it's going to take a little time for these big words to make sense to you personally, because they're very, very personal words. What he was saying is that God treats us, and therefore we can only ultimately treat other people from a position that any gift he gives us cannot be repaid. Now, in other words, that so needy are we in our flesh and in our catastrophes and in our loneliness and our lovelessness and our disappointments and our problems that we can only ultimately treat with God if we bring nothing to the equation whatever at all. Because anything that we might bring to the occasion out of guilt was never enough. God is perfect. I am broken and partial and flotsam and jetsam of half-digested aspirations and a murky character at best. And therefore, don't think that your relationship with ultimacy is going to be tied up by anything that you have brought to the equation. It's all too partial and incomplete and usually flawed. So what we learn here is that the only people that can ever be with God are those who cannot pay him back. The prophets used to say this all the time. Thus says the Lord Jehovah, am I such that I can be paid back? Obviously not. Who could you pay back God for having given you birth? You pay back your mom, whoever it was? Can you possibly repay all the love that the person who has most loved you has given back? All they need is to die. Is for you, all they need is for them to die. And you realize how unpayable back any real debt of me is. And so what he says is that the nature of God and man is such that you can bring nothing enduring to the equation, and it's got to be totally from him, and that's why we come to him maimed, lame, and blind, and poor, and troubled. Now, this was a decontextualization of the world, because in the context in which Jesus taught, this was totally opposite from the way it worked. You know, what makes the world go round? Well, I'll tell you. Favors and return favors. There's nothing that is worse in business than to end up the wrong side of a legal dispute with someone who's done you favors in the past. It's an absolute no-no. In ancient culture, the whole concept of what we today call rejection and acceptance was tied up in terms of blood kinship. It's like Italian families or Greek families or ethnic families today. Everything that is real in life hangs on kinship rules. And everyone was caught in this massive kind of tissue of kinship regulations. And it's still that way. Just spend any time with people in ethnic lives, whether it's here or in Israel or anywhere, and you quickly realize that the only thing that matters is blood relationships, and sometimes some extended blood relationships. And this is why, you get one immigrant at a fruit stand in New York, and then you have 50 others, because they're all related by kinship. And this is the way it was in the Bible. Everything is by kinship. And he says, don't invite your kinsmen, because they can pull a Godfather Marlon Brando deal. Invite people who cannot repay you, because before God, we can pay nothing back, and all is grace. Now, this is very powerful. Now, it's not just ethnic families. It's real easy for me to say it's about ethnic families. But what about any family? And what's the worst thing you can do at Christmas? Go into the kitchen during a dinner party or a social gathering to get a drink of water and find on the refrigerator there are two invitations to these people from people that you know really well who didn't send you an invitation. That's the only really bad thing that ever happens at Christmas. Because acceptance, it has to do with acceptance and your place in the community. I mean, I see that frequently. I go and I see invitations when I ask for my glass of water that are not to me, and I go and I throw up. Now, this is the nature of living. Anyone here who has ever compiled a list of the people you're going to invite to your daughter's wedding, to your son's wedding, you know, I've had people tell me, you don't understand, Paul, our whole being in this community is tied up in this wedding. This is the most important thing that's ever happened to this family. Can't you understand that? And of course, inside I roll my eyes, but I do. I do understand. I wasn't born yesterday. And as far as you're concerned, it is the most important thing that your family, Quay family, has ever done. And this is a way to repay and to connect again and to bring all sorts of things together. And I understand that. I know that the only reason to ever get a gift is to write a thank you note. I've been living that for my entire life, and I now have accepted it. The only reason to ever receive anything is to write a thank you note. I thought you'd laugh. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. And he says, when you give a feast, invite these very needy folk. By that he means the needy hearts, because we're all poor, maimed, and lame. This is not a category of sort of kind of equal opportunity employment or something. This is the human being, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. This is what it's about. And if you relate to anybody purely on the basis of tit for tat or quid pro quo, you have a very bad relationship. You know, I always turn to the top of the second page of the Birmingham paper every single day to find out who in Hollywood has gotten a divorce and why. I mean, come on. And I noticed yesterday that Harrison Ford's wife is after him. And I say, she just had it with his his being morose, translate another woman, but anyway, I don't know that. But she'd had it with his withdrawal, and it's about time that she didn't put up with that. And of course, I understand that. You see, what she said is, Harrison Ford, you know, you can withdraw on me so many nights, so many times, so many situations, but at some point, I've got needs too, you know. I want to talk to you. I've got needs of intimacy and hope and a conversation partner, and I'm keeping statistics. And actually, that's what most of you do in your marriage. At some level or another, you hate yourself for it. You keep statistics of evil and of good, and you hope it adds up. You know, people say marriage is 50-50. It's not. It's 100%, 100%. 50-50 will end up in divorce in all cases. Because there's no 50-50. The point is that if you ratchet up any relationship in terms of economics, what has he done for me, what has she done for me, not only will you be absolutely miserable and uncertain in love, but you will be finally totally alone. And when Jesus said, those who live under the economics of quid pro quo cannot be invited, and in fact will never taste my banquet. This is to say, what everyone here who's ever lived quid pro quo on the losing end knows, that there is no future in that. And you might as well just get alone quickly, because it's going to happen after death anyway. Well, that's what I wanted to say, is that he busted out of the context of invitations and gifts and relationships in life in his culture, which were like an iron maiden of totally encroaching, absolutely settled obligations, which made the world go round, but produced what we now know totally as suppression, and this could be lives, and he says, this is not God's way. Now, I want to ask you to look at your own context for just a minute. Look at your own, how did you hear what I just said? What is the context into which this message came? This message that Jesus Christ offers a way to God, which is not based on obligation and repayment, but on nothing except what he brings to the equation. How did you hear it? Now, I'm always interested, because sometimes people hear things in such an interesting and unusual way. You know, you come into the Episcopal Church, let's say, from a kind of conservative evangelical upbringing, which many people have, particularly in our region. And sometimes they'll come to me and they say, Paul, I'm a little nervous. And I say, what's that? He said, well, because, you know, I mean, I came into the Episcopal Church because I wanted to get away from three things: moralism, hypocrisy, and tackiness. And sometimes when I hear you up in the pulpit, I think it sounds a little to me like a Southern Baptist minister. And I'm a little nervous because, you know, and then I hear about a drum in the refectory or something else or something else, and I get real nervous because I tried to leave all that behind. And I hear that context. But do you see, you're coming from a context? You're coming out of a context. So you're going to hear and feel a certain way. Now, I didn't, you know, this, I've said it before, I never met a Southern Baptist till I was 22. So my context is different from your context. And back in the North where I used to serve, it was people from Roman Catholicism, and they had such an allergy to what they would have called formal religion, that when we started marching around with these prayer book words and set prayers and a cross in front of the thing, they would say, Paul, I'm really, really nervous. This reminds me of this church I grew up in over the river there in Hackensack, and I'm afraid that maybe you're my worst enemy come to life when I thought I'd escaped Father McCormick back there. What if, can you believe that? Well, this is context, or you hear something that sounds liberal to you because you have a context, or you hear something that sounds like Judge Roy Moore because you have a context. And what Jesus Christ did, he destroyed contexts. Now, he didn't say that contexts aren't real, because he knew that they all exist. We have a context. I have one, you have one, she has one. But he said to this, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. In which he meant that, you know, there's no such thing as having a home. In the kingdom of God, there's no home in a geographical sense. It's a luxury if you have people and you came from a place where they know you. But in actual fact, in the kingdom of God, geography will vanish the moment we die. He said to the woman, you worship God on this mountain, but I tell you that neither on this mountain here at First Baptist of Macon, nor on that mountain, which is Our Lady of Lourdes in Hackensack, that's what he actually said, will you worship God, because the hour has come and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, For such the Father seeks to worship him. He broke out of the context. You think that kinship and tit for tat and quid pro quo are right, and of course they are. That's the way we live. But he shattered the context and said, no, all that matters before God is that we stand before him with nothing. Now, let me finish up this statement by inviting you to look at your context and to see it for what it is, which is very much you. You have yours and I have mine. But it is not enough. It is not sufficient. I'm not impressed. I hope I'm not impressed by my own. Mary certainly is. But I'm inviting, I know that my children are. That's been established when they got to be 13, a little while. Now, but what you need to be not impressed with context. I acknowledge it, but it's not impressive. Because what Jesus Christ did is he broke the kind of glass ceiling or the dome of your context and my context in face of a bigger reality. There's so many examples, but it's really time for me to end this sermon. The context that we have brought to the equation are a penultimate and secondary and finally destructive. And he's not really interested. He understands, but he's not interested. Because you see, you're not really interested. When you're in trouble, it doesn't matter if the person that helps you comes out of the right context. When you're in need of a glass of water, when you're in need of a little TLC, when you're sick over at St. Vincent's or Baptist Montclair or UAB, when you are really, really undone by a whopping blow to the solar plexus, which has happened in your life recently, you're not really asking questions of context. You're asking questions of God and love. When will I be loved is far more important, is where are her people from? And this is what we're trying to say. When he burst the context, he didn't kind of burst it into some kind of generalized Hans Kung world ethic, important as that is. He didn't try to burst it into some kind of all roads lead to the top of Mount Fuji, nice as that sounds. He didn't try to burst the context in favor of the Dalai Lama, and I'm a great admirer of the Dalai Lama. He burst it in favor of a new, powerful way of relating, which is that those who can repay can never repay enough. So let's stop that right at the get-go and say that all you have to offer God is nothing. Jesus Christ showed this. Jesus Christ said it. It's not another. It's the great thing that when you come to him, forget about the context. Simply to thy cross I cling, nothing in thy hand I bring. And I hope today you'll go home, kind of playfully argued out of the context, and really on your knees before that which is finally universal, which is this kind of gracious loving, which Jesus Christ in the history of the world is the only one who ever absolutely pricked and got to the heart of and poured blood from out of veins to show that this is the truth of life. As we're seated, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, look, I know that we're in the middle of our context, and there's no one here who is not imprisoned and also helped by the context with which she and he has come. And yet, in thy great mercy, gently prick the blister of our context, that we may see the truth, that thou givest all things to them who crave only thee and have nothing to bring and come to thee empty. And at that point, thou art always mighty to deliver. And this I ask that you make plain by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.